Certainly glad to have you here this morning. I know that we're mentioning some people that had been absent. Also, Billy Johnson had been absent for a few weeks. She'd been struggling with illness. We're glad that she's able to be with us here today as well. We had three in our family that graduated from high school yesterday, two from Robert E. Lee, and then one from high school in Frisco. So we've had a joyous time, as you can imagine. Our grandson that lives in Tyler attended Robert E. Lee. I think I told you he'll be going to pilot school in University of Oklahoma. And our grandnephew, who lives in Frisco, he will also be going to pilot school in University of Oklahoma. And then our other grandson that graduated, he will be attending Oklahoma Christian University in the fall. So we're very blessed and we're very thankful for these young men and the milestones in their lives. I did want to share with you that, the Fairs placed membership with us last Sunday, and their grandson, Hunter, okay, I remembered it now. Hunter was a counselor at Deer Run last year. And our grandson, who's going to pilot school, had gone through some very difficult times in his life. And Hunter took him in and counseled with him and baptized him at Camp Deer Run last summer. And we were so delighted at that. And this grandson is now going to be serving as a counselor at Deer Run himself this summer. So we're glad to see that his life has certainly turned around, and we're thankful for that. I think most of you know the name Charles Schulz. He was the creator of the popular Peanuts cartoon strip. And in one of the cartoons, Charlie Brown was trying to talk to the very stubborn Lucy. And her back was turned to him, and her arms were folded, and her face projected disgust. And Charlie was pleading for her to be more understanding. And with outstretched arms, he said, "Lucy, you just must be loving. This world really needs love. You have to let yourself love to make this world a better place in which to live." And Lucy whirled around and yelled at poor Charlie, causing him to do one of his famous backflips. And she said, "Look, blockhead, the world I love, it's people I can't stand." Have you ever felt that way? People can be difficult to deal with at times. Have you ever had a day or two like Charlie and like Lucy? You probably at one time or another had an unreasonable boss, a caustic co-worker, a neighbor who was not very neighborly, an irritable spouse even. But I know surely in this congregation we didn't have that. Or maybe a fellow Christian who's peeved at you for heaven knows why. I'm sure you're familiar with the saying, "To dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story." I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 36, verses 1 through 12. We're going to be looking at that in sections this morning. In this passage, David contrasts some difficult and even wicked people with our extremely kind and loving God. In verses 1 through 4, Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. Does that sound like some of the things that are going on in our world today? David received a divine oracle from God concerning the basic nature of sin. And David employed the personification of sin. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. Sin both whispers and shouts to the wicked from deep within. Satan is the prince of darkness and the father of lies, who is so deceptive, so cunning, and so convincing. Although the demons believe in God and shudder at the thought of him, James chapter 2 and verse 19, the wicked seemingly have no fear or dread of God. We have people today in our society who just stand up and declare that there is no God and even curse God. There is no limit to the evil of mankind when he has no regard for God. The warning that Paul issued to Timothy nearly 2,000 years ago sounds like a treatise on today's society. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid men such as these. You know, the psalmist notes that sin even flatters the degenerate. He delights in evil and thinks that if there is a God, then he can outwit God. His mouth is filthy. His morals are derelict. He is not innocent or naive. He intentionally follows an evil course. He can't sleep at night because he's planning new schemes that are evil. He is like the roaring lion who looks for another helpless victim to devour, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He is like the vulture looking for something rotten on which to feed. I don't know about you, but I am sick and tired of the evil that is coming across on our televisions, in our newspapers, in our media. I grew up, and undoubtedly most of you did too, in a day in which men might say things like that, but in private. I remember reading about Richard Nixon and how that Nixon portrayed himself in one way, obviously, before the television camera, but in his office he was a filthy languaged man, as many politicians are. And notice when I said these things, I said he. But I also grew up in a time in which women would never say some of the things that are being said today. I cannot call them ladies. They're women. But I also think about what is our response to this? I appreciate John's prayer so much, he almost preached my sermon for me. And typically when something like this happens, I kind of feel like you'd like to grab the throat of somebody and say, straighten up. You know, help this country to get back on the right track. But if we respond in that way, then we go down to the level of those people, instead of rising to the level of Jesus Christ, even as John said in his prayer. So what do we do? Do we just remain silent? And I don't know all the answers to this, but I do think if you're upset enough to respond, then maybe you need to write some letters. And that maybe, and I don't know how many letters will do good, but get it off your chest. Tell people in a nice, kind way how you feel about certain stations running people who run their mouths this way. I don't know how good boycotts do. I do know I was proud to hear that State Farm and some others had removed ads from some of these people because of their filthy language. And I think that's good. That speaks. Money speaks. But I also know that our response has got to be godly and with loving kindness. Let's don't get down to their level. This is likely a reference to what I call practical atheist. You know, there are some people who say they believe in God. But when you look at their lives, it's evident that they don't. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God, Psalm chapter 10 and verse 4. And the fool says in his heart, there is no God, Psalm 14 and verse 1. But remember that he was writing to people who believed in sometimes many gods. But because of their actions, they didn't really believe in God. There was no God for them. Or it was an idolatrous God. Leaving a life of righteousness for a life of sinfulness is usually a slow digression. Each one of us is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Usually, this is an evolvement. People that are saying these ugly and filthy and vulgar things, it didn't just happen overnight. And we need to be careful that we don't let our lives deteriorate over a period of time, but rather that we grow closer to our God. In Psalm 36, in verses 5 through 9, the second section, your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heaven. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. In this psalm, he did not contrast the evil man with the righteous man, as was done in Psalm chapter 1. But his contrast was far more extreme. The righteous man, even as righteous as we may be, and as Ron was talking about in his class this morning, is not always dependable. We are all sinful. But God is always dependable and consistent. Now, if you're not careful, you may find yourself despairing over the wicked state of mankind. But to keep everything in perspective, you need to detach yourself from thinking about all of the terrible things that happen in this world and concentrate on the goodness and the mercy of your loving God. Think on these things, we're told. You need to continually replace the bad news with good news, and as my wife sometimes tells me, you just need to turn the news off. Not listen to that garbage. Loving kindness, the Hebrew word hesed, is often translated steadfast love or covenant faithfulness. It is the covenant love of God that he has for his spiritual children. A unilateral covenant that he has made with you and with me that he is going to love us and care for us. God has never treated a single person wrongly. His judgments are deep. And some scholars believe in this text that David is referring to the deluge that God sent to annihilate both men and beast in the days of Noah. And certainly on that occasion, God spared the righteous and he destroyed the wicked. And he will do the same with those who are living today. His steadfast love for the righteous is a precious treasure. While the evil try to move far away from God, the righteous seek shelter in the shadow of his wings. Somehow or another, I got off there. You know, there was a grandfather, those of you who are grandfathers or great-grandfathers can probably identify with this. He went to visit his granddaughter, and he just thought the world of his granddaughter. He was upset when his cruel daughter-in-law had his precious granddaughter standing in a corner, staring at a blank wall. He didn't want to interfere too much, but since he was a good artist, he went home and he painted a pretty picture for his angelic offspring. And where do you think he hung it? That's right in the corner where she was made to stand when she was acting naughty. That's the kind of love, and much, much greater than we could even imagine, that God has for us. God loves you. He loves you deeply. Certainly we should return that love to him. You know, sometimes scripture describes the wicked as drinking their cups filled with the wrath and anger of God. The wicked never seem to get their fill of sin, but God's children are privileged to feast on the abundance of God's house and drink from the ever-flowing river of his delights. I'm going to have to catch up with myself. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And we're told in Psalm 119, verse 105, that he is our very life. He is the lamp of our feet. He is the light for our path. And as was stated earlier, just by our presence here this morning, we are showing that we love God in return. We're responding to God's loving kindness, to his steadfast love, in the way that we know how, in the way that he has told us to do. And we know that the children of God will ultimately be victorious. All of this evil is going to be done away with. In the last part of Psalm 36, oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come upon me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the doers of iniquity have fallen. They've been thrust down and cannot rise. The beauty of God's word is that he gives us the promises and the assurances that we're going to win, that good will win over evil. And that's what we must remember. The people of God long to be filled with righteousness. And your prayer should seek the continuance of God's mercy and protection. Pride and self-adulation must remain your enemies. You must seek the sweet solace of God and his people instead of the corrupt companionship of the devil and his angels. The final vision is that God will be victorious. While the iniquitous have already fallen and have been cast away from him, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Will you trust in yourself, or will you trust in the God of covenant loyalty and love? God is all powerful. God can change the things that are happening in our world in a moment's time if he chooses to. But I believe that in times like this, our faith is being tested, and we must shine as that light in the darkness, and we must give all the glory to our God. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we hope that you'll do so. Won't you respond as we stand and sing?